Okay, what we're going to continue on tonight is to talk about the, we're in the middle, or we just started last week, looking at a series of doctrines, talking about things to come, right? And we saw that last week, that the very next thing to happen, as far as God's calendar is concerned, is this event called the rapture. Right, we looked at we got an introduction to what the term meant last week. It's from the Latin, from which the Greek scriptures were originally translated in the language of early Rome. Right, basically it's the word that just means to snatch out. Right, and we saw that basically that at the snatching out had to do with those who were going to be alive at the time that this event took place, right? And basically, at this, at the rapture, it'll be the conclusion of God's dealings with the present dispensation of grace, okay? It's the closing event before the outpouring of His wrath, right? And the rapture, we saw also last week, I trust we did, that there are going to be two trumps that are going to be sounded. They're actually called two blasts, two separate trumpet blasts. The first trumpet blast has to do with which group of people?
The dead
in Christ, the dead, those that had died already and are members of the body of Christ. And then the second one, the last trump that Paul talks about, has to do with those who are alive and will be translated. And so whether you go through resurrection or you go via translation, the end result is you will have a resurrection body. Okay? Because that's what's required to get into the kingdom that we are, that awaits us. Okay? And we started out, and we kind of concluded last week, and to which we're going to pick up this week, is to kind of relate the two future comings of Christ, namely the one, the rapture, which is His coming for the church, and its relationship to what's called the Day of the Lord, right? And the Day of the Lord, of course, is when culminates with the second coming of Christ to the earth. And what we want to be able to see from the scriptures themselves, and Paul basically does explain it, and particularly in the second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, we're going to be kind of like camping out there today, and going through that chapter. We started it last week, and the first thing we understood from that, from chapter 2, was that that word, in verse 3, when it talked about a falling away, we saw that that literally meant the a departure. But as far as what kind of a departure it was, that you had to look in the context to see what it was, correct? And so the departure is not a falling away as is translated in the King James. It's a very unfortunate translation there, because we saw that the Greek word apostasia, and it's the verb form of that word, which is aphistemai, simply means to depart. And we looked at those verses last week. We're not going to go over that this week. To show that it simply meant a departure, the context, whether it was departure from a building or from a person or from teaching, the context determines that. And we saw in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the context that we saw for verse 3 in 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, verse 3, was that you have to go back to verse 1 to see who was leaving, right? And in verse 1, he talks about our gathering together unto Him, right? So who would be leaving at that point? We leave to go to be with Him. We saw, and that the rapture, for those that are alive, they actually get caught up, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:17, to meet Him in the air. He doesn't come to the earth for that coming. rather we go to Him. Okay, and our gathering together to Him means, obviously, that we have to depart this earth. Right? And so that departure in verse 3 has to do with the believers being gathered to the Lord, as we read elsewhere in the first letter, where he talks about being caught up to meet Him in the air. So that's at the very beginning, Paul makes it very plain, okay, that he doesn't want the believer to be troubled as to thinking that the day of the Lord is at hand in verse 3. And the reason why he doesn't want you to be troubled, he says, you're still here. Okay? If you're still here, that means it hasn't happened yet. Right? Because he says in verse 3, somebody read verse 3 again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Helen, you read it.
Verse 2.
We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is...
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3.
Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition.
So the departure comes first. We leave first. And that departure is our gathering together unto Him in verse 1. So that's fixed. And that's why He can offer the encouragement. Because He says, look, I've got good news for you. You're not going to be here. We're going to be gathered together to Him. That departure comes first. And only then and after that will the man of sin be revealed and will that day of the Lord open up. Okay? And He's going to take the rest of the chapter to continuously drive that home. So that there should be absolutely no point of controversy in any believer's mind that it's otherwise. And he says if there is anybody that troubles you, whether he writes to you or speaks to you, or if it's from a demonic source, whatever, don't listen to it. That's what he said, that's what we saw last week. Alright? Now in verse 6 of chapter 2, and actually, you know, in verse 5, he says, don't you remember that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Right? And you know, it would indicate that, you know, there's two letters to this church. So if he was with them before and he told them these things before, we would be able to see that in the first letter, wouldn't we? Yeah, and if you go into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and let's go there real quick, briefly, just by way of review again. Okay. Just the first 5 verses will tell you that it's pretty much saying what he just said about in the first 3 verses of chapter 2. Somebody read 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 5. Wendy, why don't you go ahead and read it?
But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness.
Notice the difference between they and ye. They are of the night, okay? And that's why the day will overtake them like a thief in the night. He says, you are of the day. You're not of the night. You have no relationship to that day, okay? Times and seasons are always associated with Israel, okay? And particularly the tribulation.
Who did?
Huh?
Who said, you're not of the day or of the night? Who said that?
Here in verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. We just read that.
Yeah, but who said you're not the day nor the light?
Paul is writing to these Thessalonian believers, and he's telling them, you are of the day and not of the night. Okay? You are the children of light. Okay? That's a distinction between us and those who will be here after we leave, right? Those people that remain on the earth after the body of Christ leaves, these people are going to have to pay attention to these times and the seasons and have to look out for what's coming on there. All right? Now, going back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6, okay. Jen, you want to read that? Read from verse 6 down to verse 9.
And now ye know what restraineth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now hindereth will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders.
Okay, now you remember I asked you for like a little homework assignment? Who is the he that is withholding? The word withholding there literally means holding down.
The Holy Spirit.
That is the popular interpretation. Okay, but remember, the Holy Spirit will be there in the tribulation period. It goes back to what he said in the beginning of the chapter. That day cannot happen until who leaves first?
Christ.
The body of Christ. You know again who it is that's holding this up. As long as this church is here, he's saying it a second time now in this chapter. Again, you know who it is. Don't you remember when I was with you, he says, I told you these things in verse 5? As long as you're here, it cannot happen. This man cannot be revealed. Okay? Now, verse 7, the mystery of lawlessness, he says, is already at work. In other words, it's even at work before we leave, right? And how does he define the mystery of lawlessness? Well, this one who's coming, this wicked one, will be coming after the working of Satan with all what? Power, lying, signs, and wonders. In other words, it's going to be a counterfeit of the signs that the Lord himself did on the earth, right? This person will be counterfeiting it. And he will be deceiving through these signs. And he says these things are already at work right now. And we see a lot of these things, a lot, increasingly more and more, even believers are starting to go after these miraculous demonstrations. And they're kind of taking their eye off of what the Lord would have them to have them focus on concerning the unseen sphere, concerning their heavenly blessings, right? The two key words for today is, as far as our blessings are concerned, they're spiritual, they're not physical, right? And they're in the heaven, and they're in heavenly places as opposed to being visible on the earth, right? And these lying signs and wonders, they're physical and they're visible on the earth. They're the exact opposite of where the Lord would have us to be as far as we're supposed to be focused on things above, right? Not on things of the earth. We walk by faith, not by sight, right? And this is very key in terms of So this deception is already at work right now, but it's going to be full-blown, but it won't be fully revealed until after the body of Christ leaves. Then Satan is going to have free reign, okay? And he's going to be allowed to do his worst, all right? Now, what's the end purpose for God allowing this to happen? Well, let's read on in the chapter, verses 10 to 12. Okay? Somebody want to read those verses?
Sure. The for with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness.
Okay, you see how there's the truth, and then there is what's called the lie, right? Now, the definite article is definitely there in verse 11. It's not just a lie, it's the lie, okay? Notice that they received the lie because they did not receive the love of what? The truth. The truth and the lie are both persons. All right?
Persons,
yes. Persons. Okay? Now, come to John chapter 5, verse 43. John chapter 5, verse 43. Anybody have it? John chapter 5, verse 43. Bobby.
I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive.
There you have it. You see, the Lord told those rulers, those Pharisees, they told the Jews there, I come in my Father's name and you don't receive me. There will become someone who will come in his own name, and who will that be? That will be the Antichrist. He'll come in his own name. I mean, you'll see, didn't we read that in 2 Thessalonians 2:4?
So this, Jordan, this refers to
the
beginning of the time of the tribulation.
The time of the tribulation, correct. They will receive the lie who is embodied in this person.
They'll believe that the Antichrist is
God.
Okay.
All right? And you see that in verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Somebody read that. 2 Thessalonians 2:4.
Who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God.
This is the one whom they will receive. Okay? They didn't receive the love of the truth. They didn't receive the love of the Savior when he showed up that the first time. But when this other person comes in the latter time, they'll receive him. And because they receive him, they're going to be sent strong delusion. That delusion is going to be those lying signs and wonders. This person will actually duplicate everything that Christ did in his earthly ministry. Everything from healing the sick, raising the dead, casting demons out, he'll do it all. Okay? And his disciples will do it all too. It's going to be a very, very deceptive time. Okay? And the end result is that they're going to be damned. In verse 12, they're going to be eternally lost.
These are people that receive the mark of the beast.
Right.
Okay.
So is this after the rapture?
This is after the rapture, right? Who believed not the truth, right? But had on pleasure and unrighteousness. Okay. Now, you see, what is the lie? Now, it's a person for sure. We just saw that. But what is the actual doctrine? What is this person going to say? Romans chapter 1, verse 25. Romans chapter 1, verse 25. Eric, you got that? Not yet? Jim.
Who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the Creator more than the Creator.
The creature
more than the Creator. who is blessed forever.
They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. The definite article is there also in Romans 1:25. The lie. And what's the lie? Worshipping and serving the creation above the Creator. Okay? And this person who claims himself to be God and isn't, he's going to be the embodiment of that lie. Right? He's going to be proclaiming himself to be the Creator when he isn't. Okay? And that's who they're going to worship. And you know, it's very interesting that you know what the message is going to be when that guy is on the scene? It's going to get down to very basic message there. In Revelation chapter 14 is a very interesting passage there. Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. You know, we talk about the gospel and receiving the Redeemer and so forth, and knowing the Redeemer and the one who is the Savior. The message is going to be a lot more basic when it comes down to the time that those actual plagues are being unloaded. And he says in verses 6 and 7, you got that? Why don't you read it?
And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters.
See that? Now you get back to the basic message, worship the Creator. Don't worship the creature. Okay? Now the message is going to fall on deaf ears because those people that he's preaching to there, they're going to be the recipients of judgments. Okay? And God is basically going to say, look, worship, you better fear the Creator now. And you better fear Him who made the heaven and the earth. Don't fear the one who's down there right now. You say. And that's always been the policy of evil that Satan's had. His policy of evil is very simple. It's just that they would worship him as God rather than God. Okay? And he will have that climax individual at that end of days, and he will embody that man. Satan himself will personally indwell this person, just like he indwelt Judas. And in fact, if you connect those two together, you come up with a very interesting conclusion, but I'll leave that for you to study out. Now, as far as the church is concerned, okay, Paul says, you know, now, concerning you guys, you know, you guys are not in that situation. You should be thankful, he says. In verses 13 to 15, getting back to 2 Thessalonians 2, somebody read that. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Look at verse 13 and look at verse 16.
What chapter?
2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 and verse 16. Mm-hmm. Everybody have it?
Yep.
Okay, we're coming down to the end here, so not too much further to go. Go ahead and read those two verses. Go ahead.
But we are about to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth.
Uh-huh.
Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us, given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace.
Okay, you see, he says, but you know, you brethren, we're bound to give thanks for you because you have received the love of the, you have received the truth. You have been chosen to salvation, he says. Through what? Through the sanctification of the Spirit. His Spirit has set your spirit aside, right? And you've come to believe the truth as a result, right? And so therefore, he says in verse 16, he says, now, as our Lord Jesus Christ himself, God, even our Father, which has loved us, has given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through what?
Grace.
Grace being the fact that we are going to be delivered from that day. That's why the hope is good. That's why it's an everlasting consolation. Right? Just another final conclusion to what he calls in verse 17, to comfort your hearts. Okay? To be absolutely assured that this is so. And so I would like to just go back and conclude with a couple of verses in the first letter where he said the same thing. Okay? If you go to the first letter to the Thessalonians, you notice in verse 10 of the first chapter, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, he says he prays them for waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from what? The wrath to come. The wrath to come is always that wrath out there, the tribulation period. Okay? Now, go over to chapter 5.
1 Thessalonians 5.
Look at verses 9 and 10. What do you read? Or 9 through 11, for that matter. I think you'll read the same thing that we just read at the end of 2 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 to 11. You want to read? Go ahead.
For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort one another and edify one another, just as you also are doing.
So what does he say? You're not appointed to wrath. You're not appointed to that time, okay? But rather, you are appointed to salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You will be delivered from that time. Now, here is a really interesting verse in verse 10. He says, who died for us, Christ who died for us, that whether we what? Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him and therefore comfort one another. You know that word for wake in verse 10 is the same word as the word watch in verse 6. Do you see that? Look in verse 6 of that chapter. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but what? Let us watch and be sober. But even if you're not watching, even if you're not awake, you will live together with him. Okay? It still applies to you. Whether you're watching or whether you're sleeping. That's grace. Okay? That is the blessing of living in this under this dispensation of grace. That is one of the key blessings that Paul takes up two whole chapters. 1 Thessalonians 5, that's the whole chapter about that, and 2 Thessalonians 2, to let you know in no unmistakable terms that being a part of this time, believing the gospel in the time of the Lord's rejection, when he isn't here today, when they don't see him here today, that you have that promise that whether you are watching or not watching, by the wealth of his grace, you will live with him. Now, we know, of course, in Timothy, there's a difference between living and reigning, right? Reigning, you have to be watching, okay, if you want to reign with him. But living with him, everyone who's a member of the body of Christ will be living with him. Okay? That's by virtue of living during this time of his rejection and believing the gospel today. Those who are alive after we're gone, they don't have that hope. They have to endure till the end to be saved, according to Matthew 24. It's a whole different ballgame when the dispensation of grace closes and the dispensation of wrath opens up, okay? The tribulation. So I hope that we take away from this study that there should be no doubt, there should be absolute positive assurance that just as you know that you're saved eternally, that you are also saved from the wrath to come, from the time that will be unspeakable after we're gone. Okay? Paul makes an emphatic point about it, and that's what the whole purpose of these two Thessalonian letters are, basically, from a doctrinal standpoint, that we would know that as believers. Okay? So I trust that that's what we come away with tonight, and we all said...